Thank you for giving into that offering. I mentioned also, is this thing working? It's just not as loud as that handheld was, and I still got it on, by the way. Any rate, I know you're hearing me. We had elders meetings Monday night, and one thing, our financial report really looks good. We'll get Larry to give us a brief on that here in real shortly, but we're on track to have this building paid off in October. And that's because we've been had good stewardship over the money and good givers, and then paying some things ahead of schedule. I hate paying interest. I always have, and I love to see principal get paid off. And another thing was taken care of that I'll mention to you so you will know that I have a friend in Kenya, and you know there was news out of Kenya last week when the bad guys went into a college and killed 147 because they were Christians. And anyway, I have a friend there that ministers and trains ministers, Bishop Francis Souza. He's in Carrizo, which is on the coast. They're right at the equator, but they're on the coast, and they have a nice easterly breeze coming in, so it's not a bad place to be on the equator. But at any rate, he had had a ministers' conference with over 200 ministers there, and because right now is the time when Kenya really needs to be here, have some people preaching the good news. And so I asked the elders to think about it. We were going to just present it to you today, see if anybody wanted to give something, but we had some money in the budget for extra missionary things, and so we sent some extra money to Kenya last week, and so that's a result of your giving. So I just want you to know that over there in one of the hot spots right now, we're investing in the gospel, because that the only way we have peace, we were reminded in Sunday school, is only through Jesus you can have peace. Every president we've had in recent history has wasted a lot of their time thinking they're going to make peace in the Middle East. Randy Greer says there's only two people who can make peace in the Middle East. One of them is Jesus Christ, and the other was the Antichrist. If you're neither one of them, you can forget about it. But the gospel, changing hearts, is the answer. But anyway, let's get on. I got a couple announcements to make as I begin the message today. One of those announcements is that because I'm speaking the Word of God this morning, the Word of God in my mouth will be as fire, and you'll be like wood, and it'll devour you. Not burn you up, but consume you. How do you know that, Pastor? Well, I know it for two reasons. One of them is in my Bible, in Jeremiah 5:14. The other reason I know it is because 1981 in October, October about, I believe, the 19th, I'd been over in a Kenneth Copeland Believers convention in Charlotte all the whole week from Monday morning early at 8 o'clock it started until Saturday in the afternoon. All day and all night, I attended every service morning, afternoon, nighttime. And took a week's vacation to do that. I was still working a secular job, too. And during the course of that meeting, the Lord said some things to me. And so that Monday morning, I went to Full Gospel Business Men's prayer breakfast that we had every Monday and every Saturday morning down in Concord. And so I told those folks, I said, I realize I've been ministering, but I recognize the Lord told me, and I accepted the call that I'm a big part of my gifting is in teaching, and I'm in the teaching ministry. And so there was a prophetic word came from a lady, and it was right. She said, "Now it's scripture, but scripture, prophetic scripture, you know when it's spoken to you, right?" And so that lady said to me, "Because you speak the word of God in your mouth will be as fire, and the people as wood, and let it devour them." And I wrote a note in the foot of my Bible, and I've never forgotten that, and I continue to confess that because the Lord said it to me. And then I also will announce to you that I'm an able minister of the new covenant, not of the letter, because the letter kills, but of the Spirit, because the Spirit gives life. How do you know? Because my Bible says that in 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 6. So I'm gonna really get to the opening text, and I'll tell you something. I know this is a bigger room. Looked like we had about as many Sunday schools as we do here this morning. Where'd them 95 people go we had last week? 98 people we had last week. Where are they? But at any rate, I know we had a lot of visitors, being Easter, and the Johnson family. I had my message, and like I do, sometimes I'm more confident about I've heard from God than others, and because of what the message was, and several times late yesterday, and even after I got into bed last night, I said, Lord, I feel pretty good about what I think is what you gave me. And unless I hear something different, I'm going to go preach it. So if it's wrong, you better let me know. Well, in Sunday school this morning, I got confirmation and actually added another opening scripture, just like I did last week right out of Sunday school, John's Gospel chapter 14 and verse 10 through 12. And I got excited when I heard that read this morning. Jesus said, red ink, don't you believe that I am in the Father and that the Father is in me? The words I say to you are not just my own. Rather, it is the Father living in me who is doing his work. How many people here have the Father living in you, have God on the inside of you? You can make the same statement Jesus did if you'll do what he did and say, I only say what I hear the Father saying, and I only do what I see the Father doing. He said in verse 11, believe me when I say that I'm in the Father and the Father's in me, or at least believe on the evidence of the miracles themselves. I tell you the truth, anyone who has faith in me will do what I have been doing. He will do even greater things than these because I am going to the Father. Now, did Jesus really mean that when he said it, you reckon? And I don't think he was just talking to 12 men. I think this was for the church as well. It's a continuing work of the Holy Spirit. That was in one of our songs. Doug talked about, in that sharing that thing, about a man that had to make a decision. Am I going to believe what the doctors tell me, what circumstances tell me, or am I going to believe what God said to me? And so the title of my message today is, Who Do You Think You Are? Who do you think you are? And I want you to know that this is not about self-promotion. It's about we need to accept and believe what the Word of God says that we are and what God says we are. And I need to believe it, I need to confess it, I need to walk like I believe it, because that's the only way that God can fulfill his purpose and plan in your life. If you just go around telling everybody, I'm just an old nobody, I can't do nothing, everybody in our family is always this way, I'll tell you what, you're not going to walk out God's will for your life. So I'll tell you a little story. I just was refreshed on it this week, having lunch with a friend of mine. But I know a young lady. I wrote a little bit of sound, so I wouldn't miss details. I know a young lady named Melissa. I do. I know her. About somewhere 8 to 10 years ago, I'll just say about 9 years ago, she needed a job and was looking for a job, and the best thing she could find was a part-time job working in the mail room in an organization in Charlotte. Now, part-time, just mail room is low-level entry. Part-time mail room is real low-level entry, okay? And it was a low-pay job. It was a boring job because she's a sharp girl, and it was way below her capabilities, and it didn't challenge her. And so she was bored with the job. And numerous times she was tempted to quit, but her family would encourage her to stay and expect better. And slowly she began to move up a little, went full-time, then gets transferred to another department. Now her father is a Holy Ghost-filled faith preacher. And he was also her pastor at that time. His name, you know him, his name is Lewis Hagler. He preached here just a few weeks, not too many weeks back. He had taught his church and he had taught his family to believe what the Bible says about them and not let people or circumstances determine their future. And this is a note I just wrote for us. We need to see ourselves and call ourselves what the Bible says we are. When Melissa would get discouraged and consider quitting, which she did a number of times, she would be encouraged and reminded that, quote, promotion doesn't come from the east or the west, but promotion comes from the Lord, because it wouldn't look like anybody was paying any attention to her. Promotion doesn't come from the east or the west, but promotion comes from the Lord. That's Psalm 75, verse 6, by the way. One Sunday, her dad had preached on patience, and he told me that she came to him after that service, and she said, that message was for me. And he said, yeah, I know it was for everybody. She said, no, I mean that message was for me. And after she had been there some years and had moved to different and little better positions and excelled in them, because that's a part of promotion. You can go around claiming you're what God says you are, but if you don't walk it out and act like it, it's still not going to work. But she noticed that often when people were trying to get a solution to something there, or find an answer to a problem, somebody would tell them, you need to see Melissa because she runs everything around here. And it kind of, she didn't know how to take that, the way the attitude people were saying that in, but she told her dad that it bothered her because she knew she didn't run things around here, around there. And he told her, those people don't know it, but they are prophesying over you. You need to see yourself the way they see you, get in agreement with them, and begin to speak those words over yourself. And she did. Today, Melissa, who started not many years ago with a part-time job in the mailroom, is this today the director of the Billy Graham Library. There are two people over there, only two people in that organization that she answers to. One of them, I believe his name's Mr. Phillips, I believe, but he's the CEO of the library, and the other one is Franklin Graham. And in less than 10 years, from part-time mailroom to director of the library. Now, she worked hard, she did her job good, but she also had a vision of herself where there is no vision to people. Her people had to keep reminding her, they had to keep encouraging her, they had to keep talking to her about patience and had to keep talking her out of quitting. But she believed that God had destined her for bigger things than working in the mailroom, and she acted like it. And people saw that in her. People started, before she even believed it about herself to a degree, I mean, she had that on the inside of her, and she probably walked it out kind of, but she wasn't going around saying that, but people would already starting to say, she runs everything around here. Well, I got news for you. Now she runs everything around there. Her mother works for her, by the way, in the dairy bar. Mama's believing for better things, too. But, you know, Isaiah prophesied. I'm not going to have all these scriptures I mentioned won't be on the board. Isaiah prophesied in chapter 40 of one that would be a voice crying in the wilderness saying, prepare ye the way of the Lord. Now, John's Gospel, chapter 1, verse 21-23, I will let you look at these. Remember, that was prophesied over John. They ask him, talking about John the Baptist, they ask him, then who are you? Are you Elijah? And he said, I'm not. Are you the prophet? And he answered, no. And finally, they said, well, who are you? Who do you think you are? John the Baptist? He said, give us an answer to take back to those who sent us. What do you say about yourself? Who do you think you are? And John replied in the words of Isaiah the prophet, I'm the voice of one calling in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord. How did John the Baptist know that? He saw it in the Bible and said, that's me. He saw it in his Bible and the Spirit of God said, that's you. And so he didn't mind telling them, I'm the voice. Luke chapter 4, verse 18 and 19. Jesus says, just been baptized in the Holy Spirit, been through the wilderness, through the temptation with Satan, comes back to his home church, and he gets up in the church where everybody just thought he was the carpenter's boy. he gets up and says, I got some announcements to make to you this morning out of Isaiah's prophecy. The Spirit of the Lord is on me because he's anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He sent me to proclaim the freedom to the prisoners, recovery of sight to the blind, to release the oppressed, and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. And was that all I had? Yeah, that was it. Good. Of course, that was a prophecy out of Isaiah 61, the first two verses, prophesying about Messiah. Jesus knew exactly who he was. He stood up and told the church who he was. And you know what? They said, well, glory to God. Thank you, Jesus. No, you didn't. They took him out back and going to throw him over the cliff. How can you be? Who do you think you are? Numbers chapter 13. Numbers 13, you'll be familiar with this. I'm going to turn through it in my Bible, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and chapter 13. And pardon me while I turn this mic off a second. Something in the air, I guess, that everybody seems to be breathing. Numbers 13, 1 and 2, the Lord said to Moses, send some men to explore the land of Canaan. Notice this, which I am giving to the Israelites. From each ancestral tribe, send one of its leaders. God said, go send some people to spy out the land which I am giving to you. Now, at this point, any Israelite, especially these leaders of the tribes, if asked, who do you think you are, should have been able to say, I think I'm one that the Lord's given the land to. That's who I think I am. I think I am one. Well, did they all come back and say that? Absolutely not. We go down to verse 26 and read down a ways in verse 26. They came back to Moses and Aaron and the whole Israelite community at Kadesh in the desert of Paran. And there they reported to them and to the whole assembly and showed them the fruit of the land. They gave Moses this account. Now, of course, 12 of them went over there. They all saw the same thing. They gave Moses this account. We went into the land to which you sent us. It does flow with milk and honey. That part was true, Lord. And here's the fruit. They brought back all them big grapes. Took two men to carry a bunch of grapes. But the people who live there are powerful and cities are fortified and very large. What they've been doing, they're overlooking at circumstances. They're checking the circumstances to see what God said was right or not. We even saw descendants of Anak there, and the Amalekites live in the Negev, the Hittites, the Jebusites, the Amorites, the Canaanites live near. So they all knew about all them ites over there. Unfortunately, they just didn't realize which ites they were. They were the favorites. They didn't know that. You need to figure that out, too. That's the tribe we are. We the favorites. And then Caleb, verse 30, Caleb silenced the people before Moses. In another place it tells us Caleb had a different spirit. Caleb silenced the people before Moses and said, we should go up, and this is right after these 10 are giving all this bad report. He said, we should go up at once and take possession of the land because we can certainly do it. He knew God had already given it to him. But the men who had gone up with them said, we can't attack these people. They're stronger than we are. And they spread among the Israelites a bad report about the land they had explored. And they said, the land we explored devours those living in it. All the people we saw there are of great size. And we saw the Nephilim there, the descendants of Anak come from the Nephilim. And we seemed, this is important, we seemed like grasshoppers in our own eyes, and we looked the same to them. We seemed like grasshoppers in our own eyes, and we looked the same to them. How you see yourself is how your enemy will see you. If you see yourself as strong and courageous and going to get the job done, your opposition will see you, the same thing in you. If you see yourself as a weak nobody creeping and crawling around, you know what? You can look. I watched a little basketball last week and the week before. And somebody, and you know, it's not unusual in a basketball game. I mean, it stays within 2 to 4 points about the whole game in a good game. But it's not unusual for a team to have a long run there and just look like they have absolutely no chance. And they make a 20-0 run in scoring all of a sudden and win the game. That's not unusual. Basketball, when there's, 50 seconds left in most sports, it's over. But basketball, it's not. I mean, they do them timeouts and fouls and all that stuff and keep the clock running. But they were some of those teams I could tell when they were not that far behind. And I could see those players sitting on the bench, and I know they've had it. They know they're beat. They know that these guys are better than us. So the way you see yourself, they said, we look like grasshoppers to ourselves, and guess what? That's what we look like to the enemy. But you know what? Now, the thing with the Nephilim and descendants of Anak, they were the giants. Seems to me like David went against one of those. Teenage boy with a slingshot and 5 rocks. I don't know why he brought 5 rocks. It didn't take but one, but some people said he had them in case Goliath's 4 brothers showed up. But at any rate, you know what? David knew who he was in God. Not in his own strength. He knew who he was in God. He said, let me tell you. They told him, you can't do this. You're just a boy. Saul tried to tell him. He said, I got a testimony about a lion and a bear. And I know what God can do with me. And so who is this uncircumcised 9-foot-tall Philistine that thinks he can uncircumcise outside the covenant of God? Who is he to challenge the living God? He said, in other words, he said, he's not taking me on. God sent me to do this. He's taking God on. We need to know who we are in God, who we are in Christ. Another one we'll look at is in Judges. We go to Numbers and Deuteronomy and Joshua, and we ought to find Judges back there. And verse 6, and you know this story too. Judges verse 6. I mean chapter 6, excuse me. And verse 12. And so we know the situation is going on here. And verse 12 says, when the angel of the Lord appeared to Gideon, he said, the Lord is with you, mighty warrior. What did the angel think he was? Mighty warrior. And why? Because he knew God was with him. And Gideon said, but, sir. Gideon replied, if the Lord is with us, why has all this happened to us? Where are all these wonders that our fathers told us about when they said, did not the Lord bring us up out of Egypt? But now the Lord has abandoned us and put us into the hand of Midian. An angel comes and says, God is with you, mighty man. And he says, why ain't this working then? He don't look like he's here to me. Verse 14. The Lord turned to him and said, not the angel, the Lord turned himself. Go in the strength you have and save Israel out of Midian's hand. Am I not sending you? You're just not deciding to go on your own, dude. I'm sending you. Go and do this. What did he say to the Lord? But Lord, Gideon asked, how can I save Israel? My clan is the weakest in Manasseh. I'm the least in the family. And the Lord answered, I will be with you, and you will strike down all the Midianites together. Gideon, we know, of course, the end result of this is going to turn out good. But before God could really use Gideon to do what he wanted to do, he had to get Gideon convinced of who he was and who was in the battle with him. Get him convinced of who he was and who he was in the battle with. Listen, I know I hear reports from a lot of different areas, and I know we're living in perilous times. These bad names do distress. We must be upon our guard to do our best and all that stuff. I mean, that hymn was written years ago. They were in distress in those days, too. But I know that Jesus said, on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not stand against it. Now, everybody that dresses up on Sunday and goes to a meeting somewhere is, I don't think, necessarily part of the church. I think the church is about what it's always been. It's a remnant. But the true church of Jesus Christ is going to make it. Doesn't necessarily mean political system in every country where the true church is makes it necessarily. But the true church will make it. You might have to give your life that they make it. But praise God, guess what happens on the other side of that? And so Gideon gets convinced, and here's when things really change in verse 33. Now all the Midianites, Amalekites, and other eastern people joined forces, and they crossed over the Jordan, and they camped in the valley of Jezreel. And then the Spirit of the Lord came upon Gideon. And then the Spirit of the Lord came upon you. Some of you have had that happen to you. Amen. Spirit of the Lord comes up. You don't care what anybody thinks, what anybody says, how big they look, or anything else. Years ago, I went to this thing called a marriage encounter. And this is nothing against those. I've only been to one. But I had some folks in my church that had... We were in a denominational church then, and it was one couple that had been through one of those, and evidently it had done something real good for their marriage. And the big thing they taught you there was dialogue. And so, you know, the problem is dialogue. Well, you need to have some good dialogue. So my wife Jane and I went to that, well, along with a bunch of people from our church. It was in a motel over in Charlotte, weekend event, I think. It was Friday night. Had a session, and then Saturday all day, and Saturday night, and then Sunday morning had a service. Episcopal priest was leading it, and this is a Christian organization, you know. And so we go over there Friday night. Well, these people get up, and I had been going on and coordinating lay witness missions where we just call on people and say, come up here and tell us what the Lord's doing in your life. And folks would, you know, they didn't know you were going to call on them, but they were ready. They know I might be called on. But people just get up and spontaneously tell him what God was doing in their life. Some of them didn't have any idea what they were going to say before they stood up. And one practice we had was always when you got called on to speak, you would have one of the other team members pray for you before you did. But anyway, I was kind of used to that. But so these folks got up, and listen, it's not about the technique. I'm getting around to telling you something about what I need to felt I need. They would reach in their pocket, and this is not a fiber. Oh, good gracious, that's a paycheck. I get paid for doing this. They pulled out a 5x7 card and started reading their little notes, and it was all about dialogue. This, and dialogue. Dialogue saved our marriage. Dialogue saved our this and that. And that's all the word I was hearing. And then Saturday, we went through the whole day, morning sessions, afternoon sessions, and by that last session, and up to this time, nobody out in the audience had anything to say. Well, I mean, weren't called on or anything, but it was just we were hearing these people read their little cards. And so that last session, before the last day, they would send you back to your room and you get parted and write one another letters. Well, listen, my wife and I had written each other millions of letters after 20 years in the military, I assure you. And it's a good thing to write down what's going on, but it was like, you know, go write down about what I'm feeling right now. But it began to hit me, and I was hearing this voice ringing in my head, because there was a word I hadn't heard there. I'd heard dialogue a lot, and what I was hearing was, it's not dialogue, it's Jesus. And we went back to the room for a little while, and we were going to have the final Saturday night meeting, and I was just trembling all over. The Holy Ghost came on me. I was just trembling. I mean, I was visibly shaking. And I said, when we go down there tonight, I'm going to have something to say. I wasn't expecting to call on anybody because they hadn't. And I also did something nobody hadn't seen anybody doing. I went down to that meeting that night with my Bible. Hadn't seen the Bible there. And so I didn't know what was coming up, but God did, I guess, because that man in charge got up and said, well, now, we've been sharing with y'all and said, now we're going to give some of you a chance to share something on your mind. He didn't have to say any more. I had my wife by my hand. I drug her to her feet. And I said, I appreciate the opportunity. And man, I poured out some stuff. It's not dialogue, it's Jesus. Listen, there would be a time that would be out of order, but I knew the Holy Ghost came on me. I knew the Holy Spirit came on me. So nobody had much to say to me that night or at breakfast the next morning. All the few people came up and said, I'm glad you said that. But a lot of them stayed kind of on that side of the room because they might catch something from me, you know. But at any rate, that came to my mind when I saw Gideon. The Holy Spirit came on him. You can take on the giant when that happens. Amen. And it says, I got to find verse 6 again. Verse 34, then the Holy Spirit of the Lord came upon Gideon, and he blew a trumpet and summoned the Abazra. That's a hard word to say right now, to folly. He got up now and blew the. This is the guy that was back there just a few verses back, was arguing with God. Yeah, but I'm just a nobody. I'm from the least tribe in town, and I'm the least one of the whole bunch. You got the wrong man, God. And God said, no. I said, you're a mighty man of valor. You're a mighty warrior. You're the man I need, but I need you to understand that I need you to know who to think you are, or otherwise you're going to lose this battle. And guess what? They went down there. We had the weeding out process. God said, you got too many people. I don't want anybody that's not committed. Start getting rid of a bunch of these folks. And so he just started dismissing them and various things the Lord told him. I'm sure I can't remember what I've preached here and what I've preached to other places, but you can't either, so I'll just tell you again if I have. But I might have told this just last week. I'll tell you about T.D. Jakes telling people that wanted to. I don't think I did. Any rate. I saw Brother Jake preach this about, you know, when they're drinking water. I know what it was. It was the other Tuesday night when I taught school. You know, he said the ones that put their face down in there and just lap it up, just send them home. You don't need them. The ones that scoop it up with their hand. So Brother Jake's called two men to come down in the church there at that time. There was a big round blue area in the carpet right up there in the front. And he said, now this is the water. He said, I want you men to get down here. He said, I want you to just put your face down here, just drink water. He said, the other guy, he said, I want you to scoop it up in your hand and drink it like this. He said, now you see what these men are doing? He says, see the man there with his face down in the water? He's just here to satisfy his own need. He doesn't have his eye on the vision. Doesn't have his eye out for the enemy. He's just here to get what he needs. He said, this man over here is drinking and taking care of his need, but at the same time, he's got his eye on the vision and his eye. He said, that man over there cannot do your church any good. If he wants to go, he said, his kind are, they come and say, oh, I love this church. The Lord sent me here. Pastor, I will be with you as long as you're here. And about 2 months later, they come up one Sunday and say, Pastor, the Lord's been speaking to me. He said, here, don't forget to take this stuff with you when you leave. But I'm not encouraging us to weed out anymore. I think we're down to the 300 fighting corps. We're a little short of the 300. We must have a few more coming in. recall Abram, who later was going to be Abraham, right? About probably age 65 or so is when he got that promise that you're going to have a child with Sarah. In Genesis chapter 17, Abram was 99 years old and no Isaac yet. And in that chapter is when God said to him, he's 99 when God told him this. Been all these years waiting for that child to come and nothing happening. When he's 99 years old, God said to him, and I'll give you the paraphrase, and you can go read chapter 17 of Genesis later. He said, Abram, you need to change what you're calling yourself. You need to begin to call yourself Abraham, which means the father of many nations or the father of a multitude. You need to begin to call yourself what I told you years ago that you are. And you know what? He did that. He changed who he thought he was. Begin to go downtown and tell people. 99-year-old man never had been able to have any children was there. Go down and tell them folks down there at the place where all the men went to eat breakfast and drink coffee and solve the problems of the world or whatever that wherever they went, you know. Probably not that. But at any rate, he said, from now on, just call me the father of many nations. And they said, who do you think you are, old man? He said, I think I'm what God told me I was. Amen. All right? So, and within, we know it was within a year because when Isaac was born, he was still 99. I suspect it was about 9 months later, is what I suspect. Before he was 100, the child was born. Another one we can talk about a little bit is Joseph. I remind you of him. You remember Joseph had a vision when he was just a youngster. And what did he see in the vision? He saw his brothers and even his father basically bowing down to him as the leader. And so, of course, the brothers didn't like that vision. Sometimes you don't need to tell everybody everything you know. Just tell yourself. You're liable to wind up in a well. Okay. His brothers didn't like that vision at all. And so we know what happened. They threw him in the well. And so then he gets sold into slavery in Egypt. And he's Potiphar's slave. But even as Potiphar's slave, he knew who he was. He still knew he saw that vision of him being in charge. He saw that vision of him running everything around there. And so whether he expressed that or not, but he acted like he was. When you act like you're in charge, people will see that and they'll think, they must be in charge. So we know he wound up in charge of the household. I mean, whatever he said around there went. And, of course, then when Potiphar's wife came, when Potiphar's wife was trying to draw him into something that was wrong, he said, I cannot do this against my master's. A sin against my master was the first thing he said, talking about Potiphar. He knew he was in his relationship to Potiphar. He was his servant. But the big thing was, he said, how can I do this wicked thing and sin against God? So he knew he was with God too. And it changed his behavior and it gave him strength to face anything. And of course then because of a false accusation of sexual harassment. I know there's a lot of that happens. But I think there's probably also a lot of accusations that didn't happen. But at any rate, he winds up in prison. Well, what happened in prison? He wound up in charge. I mean, no matter what situation he was in, some situations better than others, but no matter what situation he was in, he always wound up in charge. Why? He knew who he was. He knew who he thought he was. He said, I think I'm the guy here that's supposed to be in charge. And there's a whole lot of situations that we as believers are supposed to be in charge of. And one of them is that the devil cannot tell you what to do. He can suggest it. But you can tell him what to do. All right? Now, unless you think otherwise, I said this in the beginning, but I want to say it again. There's so many others we could look at. But, you know, it's not about making something of ourselves. It's about being who God says his children are. I mean, think about it. I'll stop that sentence and make a new one. We stopped at Bojangles this morning, like every good Christian ought to on Sunday morning, Bob. But which we actually do every Sunday morning. That's the only day we go up there. We eat at the house the rest of the time. But otherwise, I don't have to make coffee. I can get it for 39 cents. Plus 39 cents, let's see, with my 10%, either active or retired military, all Bojangles give you 10% discount. Just say military discount. And do you know that? Then, So that's 3.9 cents off. That's only 35 cents for that coffee. But I get a biscuit, too, and I get Wanda one. Plus, I buy her an expensive orange juice because that's what she likes. Even though she could get senior coffee for 35 cents. At any rate, and I would buy her two if she wanted them. But, and there was a young couple over there with two little blonde-headed girls. And it just reminded me, Daddy was explaining to these girls. I don't know about the question. He was explaining mechanics. He was teaching them some physics. He was talking about explaining to them what RPM was, revolutions, and so forth, and then some other things over there. And they're little girls, you know. I'd say about 5 and 7. And so when we got ready to go, I stopped by the table over there and I said, I just want to let y'all know kind of what your future might look like. I said, my wife and I started out with two little girls that looked just about like these, and then we added a brother. I said, and now we're expecting number 12 and 13 great-grandchild. So I said, I just want to let you know what your future looks like. but why did I get into that? Because my family's not perfect. But I tell you what, something that every one of my children can tell you, and every one of my grandchildren can tell you, and I'm going to presume that my great-grandchildren had it passed down to them. And most of them, you have to explain to them what this really means, because they came along after homogenization. But my kids have heard all their life from me, the cream will rise to the top. Now, in milk, that used to be true. The cream will rise to the top. If you do your job and believe that God's got good plans for you, and you do your job well, you will go up.
Amen.
It might not always look like a promotion at the time, but you will go up. I don't say any of this boastfully, but I'll tell you what, it's worked for me, so I'll just tell you. I was always that way. You saw I was the leader of the rhythm band. I didn't want to play a triangle. I want to be the leader. I didn't tell the teacher that. I don't know. She just said, you ought to be the leader. And I went in the Navy. I was E6 before I had 4 years in. I was an E7 chief petty officer before I had 8 years in. I think about 7 years and 4 months. I was a master chief, E9, at 14 years. And that didn't happen to many people. But it was a couple of things. I studied. I worked hard. I did my job. But I also expected promotion. I expected promotion. And then when I retired from the Navy, I passed around some very impressive resumes. I mean, the last command I was over the maintenance department, and in particular naval aviation. You've heard the chiefs run the Navy, but in naval aviation, it is really, really, because about all the officers are pilots. They're gone all day. Somebody's got to run the place, okay? And so we had like 77 airplanes and 400 men there in training command. And I had this impressive resume, and I passed it all around, and nobody seemed to be interested. And then one day I figured out something. I don't think anybody's looking for somebody for a position. I need a job. And I looked in the paper, and there was an ad that said, electronic technicians needed. It was Fairbanks Moore Scale Company. I didn't know, even though they needed somebody with electronics for scales. It also helped if you was a good mechanical guy, too. And I just went, I didn't give him a resume. I went down there and talked to the boss, found favor. And he said, you've heard me tell it before, but it's good for you. He said, I know you've got a lot of experience. He said, but I can only, St. Johnsbury, Vermont, that's headquarters, they'll only let me pay a new man $3 to $4 an hour. This is 1975. I said, I'll take the four. I mean, shouldn't we just go ahead and start right there? He said, that's all I can do. So I went to work for $4 an hour. Looked like a demotion. But I just had a good sense about I'm supposed to take this job. Money-wise, it didn't make any sense for me to take it. I was overqualified for what I was getting paid. I could have said, I ain't working for no $4 an hour. What's wrong with you? I said, all right, I'll do it. And 1 year later, two men that had been there for a long time We're going to have an opportunity to buy out an independent scale company. They needed my skills. One of those was a good business guy. He had worked in sales and most of the stuff like that. Udden was a good mechanical guy and fabricating. And they needed some electronics experience in there. And then plus I'd had a year to let them see I could work. And so on a couple of $1,000 I borrowed from the bank, thank God, it's a good credit, it pays to have it. I went in with them and was there for 17 years and only left because I was asking the Lord frequently, Lord, can I quit this now and go full-time in the ministry? I was doing two full-time jobs then. But I will assure you, after 17 years, when I sold out my one-third share of that company, I was making more than $4 an hour. Now, I told that story because it looked like in the beginning of that part, it looked like a demotion, but it was the path to even better. When Joseph got out of the pit and was in Potiphar's house, went to the top of the leadership in the servants, and then went to prison. Prison looked like a demotion, but then he wound up in charge into prison. And then because of what he had wound up in, it happened in prison, he wound up as basically the prime minister of the country. He's the next man to the Pharaoh. I've read that he rode in the chariot behind Pharaoh's, and that when they would come down the streets, that all the people had to bow down to him and Pharaoh. That would include Potiphar bowing down to him and Potiphar's wife. And that was based on, not biblical, but that was based on the way people, you know, history of how the culture worked. But anyway, all of this is about this thing about, I'm having to do this because some people would come and hear me tell about Melissa and think, oh, this is just one of them preachers that thinks we ought to just all be trying to be the best of everything and get everything. And yes, you're right, I am. But I want you to know why, because the same reason you want your children to excel, that's why God wants you to excel, the same reason. I don't want none of my kids to be bums, and none of them are. They're all gainfully employed and have good jobs. And they've all wind up being in charge of something before it's all over with. So anyhow, this message is not about making something of ourselves. It's about us believing that we are what God says we are, and he needs us to do that in order that we will be in a position and have an attitude to fulfill his purpose and his plan for our life. Amen. So you just read your Bible and find yourself in there. How many people here are a whosoever? That'll get you a lot of stuff right there. Just being a whosoever will get you a lot of stuff. But then when you get that rhema word that comes when you read it and God says, I'm talking to you about this right here, you'll know it. And so we don't just go out claiming we're something that we're not, but I'm talking about us believing that we are what God said we are. And Jesus said, because the Father's in me, that's why I'm able to do all this stuff. It's not me, it's the Father in me. He does the works. And then he said, but then because you're going to have the same deal on the inside of you, some of y'all have raised your hand and said, you really, God lives on the inside of you. Well, then that sounds to me like all I have to do is have enough confidence to let him out once in a while, let him do something, but he needs my body to do it. Go over and do this. Go say that. Take care of this. Do that. Yes, sir. And we just need to constantly remind ourselves, and then we need to talk like we believe it. I don't mean boastfully. I mean walk with confidence in who we are in Christ Jesus. It's not me. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me, and the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave his life for me. Amen. I believe, according to what I look, look at me like you're going to Monticello this summer. Huh? You were expecting to go, weren't you? Huh? You prayed about it. And so it's a fellowship. Sound to me like they're going to pay all the bills and everything and going to go up there. And this lady's a history teacher, man. She loves it. And she's going up there. But I just knew when I read it, I knew Teresa had in her mind, I'm going to get this. It was competitive. But what does she do? She does her job well. She loves it. And she knows who I am as a history teacher for one thing, but other things too, and that God's on her side. We're proud of you. I told you I love it. You been there before? You know, first thing impressed me, I hadn't been in a long time, but when I walked in the place and turned around over the door there, how many people's been to Monticello? There is a big old, like, grandfather clock up over the door. You know, of course, it's a double, servants open them, boom. But grandfather clock that Jefferson designed and made himself, because he liked to do that stuff. And it's a self-winding thing it's a seven-day clock. And so the pendulum comes down over the door and over some pulleys and comes down each side with a weight on the end of the rope, and you pull it all the way down on, you know, like Sunday night, and then the weight of the thing has the right speed to pull it down. And it tells you on the clock what time it is, and on the mark on the wall it tells you what day of the week it is. But then you find out that Jefferson engineering wasn't quite as good as he did, but what you have to do is improvise and overcome. Because he didn't have the mechanics figured out just right, so they had to cut a hole in the floor to let that weight go on down. And when you go down in the basement, you can see where it says Saturday and Sunday. But there's a lot of wonderful history there. I hope they didn't take the clock down. I hadn't been there in a long time. Tell me some things that the Bible says you are in Christ. Somebody tell me. Over here, huh? More than conquerors. We are more than conquerors. What else? Child of God. Righteousness of God. Kings and priests. Think a little Deuteronomy 28. Head, not the tail. Above only, not beneath. Everything I set my hand to prospers. The enemy rises up against me one way, they're going to wind up running seven ways. I'm a lender and not a borrower. You say, well, my banker don't know that. Well, you just haven't got to the point of being able to convince him yet. You just, even though you're paying him right now, get it in your mind that you're not a borrower, you're a lender, because the Bible says so, and you're going to get yourself out of this. One of the happiest days of my life. I told you I hate paying interest. So I had, for years, I had sent money to GMAC. And they made me pay them to borrow their money. And so then I slowly started working on getting myself financially fit and save. I started, when I'd get a car paid off, I'd keep it a while longer and keep on making payments, but putting it in the bank. So that the next time I go, I pay cash. And then I kept working on that, and one day I wound up with some extra money. Got a bonus or something. And I called up at the bank and talked to somebody, and I said, I want somewhere that I can invest this, that somebody's going to pay me to borrow my money. They said, we have a commercial thing here with GMAC. I loaned GMAC some money, and they paid me. And it felt a whole lot better than when I was paying them. See, I became what Deuteronomy 28 says I was, but it took me a while to get there. The Bible works. It's true. What it says I am is what I am. I am the healed, by the way. Some days my body wants to argue about that, but I just have to tell it, I am the healed. Amen. Psalm 92 says, those that are planted in the house of the Lord. That's this crowd right here this morning. Those that are planted in the house of the Lord will still bring forth fruit in old age. Amen. That's right. And it says, the King James says, you'll be fat and flourishing. But that word fat is like the fat that's in a tree that makes it limber and bendable and all that stuff. And that's what I'm counting on. That's Psalm 92 also says, you know, or Psalm 91, the end of it says, that God will satisfy me with long life. Well, I'm not satisfied yet. I'm still going on. Still living too, by the way. I hadn't quit. I hadn't retired. I put something on Facebook this week. A couple of you saw it. It said, I saw it and I reposted it. I'm not old, but I've been young for a very long time. I've just been young for a very long time. I don't think old. That's not good for you. Praise the Lord. Stand to your feet and let's pray. Father, we just want to thank you this morning, Lord, for how you see us. And same way, Lord, that we want to see our children, even when they have to look through the eyes of faith to do it, and that's what you have to do with us. And to see them, we see them, and you see us, Lord, as winners. You see us as the righteousness of God in Christ, Lord. It's in our own minds, we can't imagine that, but it's because of Jesus. And so we just thank you, Lord, and we want to be able to walk out in order to fulfill and accomplish your purpose and your plan for our lives in every area, Father, to always be at the point you want us to be and doing what you want us doing and saying what you want us saying and just walking as an example, Lord, of that we really do have you living on the inside of us. And I'm not, you know, Lord, I'm not just talking about where it's somebody who thinks you holy, holy or something. I'm talking about just representing what you want to do in this earth because we're a part of in the doing of it. And, Lord, we thank you for all that. And thank you for blessing this church, Father God. We thank you, Father, that these empty seats here, Lord, we proclaim these things filled. You didn't, when there was a vision to build this building, I don't think so many empty seats were a part of it. Now, we got a good crowd here this morning. We're thankful for all those, Lord, but we need to be growing and increasing, and I believe that's your desire and your will. And maybe some of that is us getting the boldness to be what you've told us to be as far as kind of getting vocal about some things with people and letting them know where we are. So, but at any rate, Lord, just thank you for your continued blessings in our life and in the church. Praise you for it in Jesus' name. Everybody said amen.
Amen.
I'm going to speak a blessing. If you want to, if you need prayer, I'll be here after the service. Be happy to pray with you. The Lord bless you and keep you, make his face shine on you and be gracious to you. And the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace in Jesus' name. Amen.